Well, I'm always glad to provide a little comic relief up here on stage. I might as well just own it. I don't want to act like it didn't happen because things were falling apart, right? Last week we talked about the need to share the gospel as we see the day approaching. And while we're waiting for Jesus to return, God calls us to make sure as many people as possible know about him. We don't want to see anyone miss out on heaven. And I think that goes doubly for our families. To assure that we do all we can to point our family toward heaven, we need to go to the Word so we know how God wants us to direct our family. I think one reason pastors sometimes don't want to preach on the family like this is because theirs isn't perfect. We know we're going to preach about things maybe we aren't doing well or didn't do well or even areas of failure in our own life. And I know I'm not perfect. No one is. And so I may tell you something that I wish I'd done better or even some things I'm still working on. And I think it just needs to be said that if going through here, you're feeling like you're getting beat up and you're just failing at this, just remember that with God, there's always grace and forgiveness. And he gives you the strength to do what needs to be done in our families, in our lives. And so don't look at this as, oh, you're a failure, but look at this. This is an area that God can forgive me and will forgive me and strengthen me to do better as we move on into the future. The family in our nation is in trouble right now, at least the biblical definition of family. The culture tells us you can take any group of people, defined however you want, throw them together, and when you call that a family, that's what it is. No one can tell you different. That's just what it is. Marriage has been redefined. Family has been redefined. Right now, the nation is afraid to actually give a definition. Half the nation is afraid to give a definition for what a woman is. Powerful educational and governmental institutions want to usurp parental authority so they can mold children into the shape of the world. Social media is making our young people, I believe, more anxious and filling them with godlessness in a lot of cases. And I can get pretty passionate about this. Some Christians don't want to talk about the assault on the family in our nation. It's too political, they complain. Well, no, this is not political. This is spiritual, okay? Abortion is a spiritual matter. Biblical marriage, gender, all these things are spiritual. And the world is taking spiritual issues and trying to make them political. Abortion isn't political, it is evil. Schools teaching little kids without parents' consent about all kinds of sexual ideologies isn't political, it's evil. And our families need to get back to God being the center, take control of our families, take a stand on the rock in order to succeed. If we want the next generation to grow up to honor God, we need to see them, they need to see us putting God first right now. God is at the center. Not sports, not activities, not schools, not jobs, not hobbies, not governments or politics. And it seems like to me that Christians always end up being the ones to cede territory. Well, you know, we signed up for this activity or whatever, and well, then they got stuff on Sundays. You know, we signed up for it, so we kind of got to be there. What do you think you signed up for when you became a Christian? You think God is happy taking a back seat to every event that pops up on the family's calendar? God said, I'm a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me. And if every Christian family would take a stand, no matter what the activity was, and say, no, if it conflicts with my faith, if it conflicts with my church, then things might begin to change. And someone might say, well, if your kid doesn't show up, they're not going to participate. Yeah, you're right. And you know what? If none of them show up, you don't have a team. I need to calm myself down a bit. Seriously, working on this message this week, I kept getting angry. And I was just angry at what the world has done to the family. And it's just, I keep thinking about these things and just get madder and madder. And I have to go just step away for a bit. Christians are on a team. We're on God's team. And teams have game plans. Teams have missions. And so our mission is to obey God and bring Him glory. And that seeding territory thing, that started a long time ago. It actually started even before this, but you know, when they took prayer out of schools. Okay, this is even before my generation. Well, what can we do? The court said it. We can't do anything, but the church didn't fight back. At least not much, not as one voice. And so by the time they legalized same-sex marriage, half the church was already conditioned to surrender to the culture instead of surrendering to Christ. You know, at one point, it wasn't that long ago, the nation claimed to be over 90% Christian, but less than half of that number would actually go to the scriptures to see what's right and wrong. We don't have the same mission. Our mission is to glorify God, and it brings God glory when we proclaim Him as the King of our hearts and we long to please Him. It brings God glory when we use the scriptures to shape our lives and our worldviews. When we actually listen to His commands and obey them. Now we can go back to the very beginning to see how the mission was formed. God created the universe. And within this universe, well, it's us. It's the earth. And upon that earth, He created a beautiful Garden of Eden. And in this perfect paradise, He placed man and woman and Adam and Eve. And after He created humans, at the end of day six, He said, it is very good. And it says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are created in His image. We have attributes like God that none of the other animals have. We can reason. We have emotions. We enjoy beauty. And we contemplate our own existence. We love on a much deeper level than animals can. It says that God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you see the mission. Make more humans. Make a family. They were given free reign of paradise with one caveat: you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they were given one way they could obey God, to show Him their love for Him, to bring Him glory. Don't do this one thing, and you can freely live in this paradise and fulfill my purpose for you by making a family forever. And I think we all are at least aware of the story. Satan deceived Eve, and she ate of the forbidden fruit. She gave some to Adam, and he ate as well. And this broke their fellowship with God. It brought about spiritual death. They took on a sin nature that would be passed down to every generation. It also began physical death as their bodies began counting down toward that death time. And their sin nature will greatly affect their relationship with each other as well as with God. And it affects our relationships. And so there was a curse that went along with this sin. And part of the curse, it says to the woman, he said, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The NIV in that verse says, your desire will be for your husband. And what it means is she will desire her husband's role as the leader in the family. The New Living Translation says, you will desire to control your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now for the man, now he's going to have to work really, really hard to provide for his family. It says that because you listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten the tree of the fruit of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so God's mission here to produce these godly families, and we think, well, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Well, we've got that sin nature that puts us against each other. And so people also try to build families without God. It's plain and simple. That doesn't mean that every family that doesn't go to church or doesn't have Christ as their anchor is doomed to fail, but it won't be successful the way it could be. The psalmist in Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this verse is about family. It's only 5 verses long. The last 3 verses are all about children. About, you know, blessed are you when your quiver is full of them. To the extent that this chapter refers to the nation of Israel, I would suggest the nation is only as strong as its families are. And so if we aren't doing this God's way, if we aren't building the house God's way, we're just spinning our wheels. And that leads us to another reason, or just emphasizes another reason about family failure, is that sin nature that we inherited from our first parents that means that we don't want to see what the Scripture says is God's order for a successful family. Our sin nature wants to fight that. This passage from Ephesians that we're in today gets so much grief from people claiming that it makes women second-class citizens. It promotes misogyny or encourages husbands to be domineering or abusive. It doesn't. If there is harm in families attributed to these verses, it's because they're being taken out of context and used as weapons to fight each other with in the family instead of using it as God's wisdom to shield the family. I want to play a video for you I saw a couple weeks ago, and it's a little bit over a minute long, and what it really is, it's kind of a almost a political panel debate about whether the things that has been the government's been doing to help the minority communities over the last several decades is working, and whether or not people in that community should leave that ideology. The little clip that we're going to see is just a little bitty part of it, but man, she addresses issues in the black family, but it's for every family. And so just watch this.
You have 1 minute. So yes, I think that the black community does actually need strong nuclear families, but not because we're black, but because that's the natural order.
Amen.
And so I think it would be safe to say that Reese may not be a Christian, because when God looked at man, he said it's not good for man to be alone. He gave him a woman. He didn't give him a village. He didn't give him the community. He said, be fruitful and multiply to this man and this woman. So it's supposed to be God, husband, wife, child. And that's the natural order. And that's why I think we can see some of the foolishness that we see in the black community, because we are out of order. And we can make up all of this stuff that sounds good. I'm from a single parent home, and I'm not somewhere cracked out in the street selling my body. However, that is not ideal. It would have been better for me to be in God's order, to have a mother and a father to raise me. And that's just what it is. You know, the effect that it's had, we've had women for generations now saying that they don't need a man, and we have boys that don't want to be one.
She wasn't holding back. The verses that we're in Ephesians today describe the order that she's talking about. And so this mission we're on, we have some commands in this mission. Wives are to submit and respect their husbands. Back up in Ephesians 5 a little bit. The whole chapter is about our Christian walk. We're told to imitate God. If you start looking at verse 1 and just kind of start picking things out as you follow down, we're told to walk in the same kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross. We're to walk in the light and have no partnership with evil or the world. We are to learn what pleases God. Well, how do we do that? We get in the Bible. We learn how to discern the will of God. How? We get in the Bible. We expose darkness. We don't capitulate to it. And we're to be people who praise and to be thankful. And then in verse 21, in this context of how we live in Christians, it says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's not about husbands and wives right there. It is everyone in the church putting the will of Christ above the will of self. And then we see these verses, wives, submit to your own husbands. You know, when you enter into a Christian marriage, you should be aware of this before you say, I do. If I perform the ceremony, you go through premarital counseling, and you will have these scriptures explained to you. This is God's order for a successful family. And that word submission is so scary to people, and I want to just break that down really quick. The Latin root word for mission is mito or mater. If you're some kind of a language nerd, you're going to really get into this. Some of you might just kind of like zone out for a minute. But it means to send or dispatch. And sub, also from the Latin, is under. And so submission is you're under the mission. You're under the mission to break, make a godly family, to get that, to be able to spread the kingdom that way. And so God has a mission, and then there's a mission that is under the big mission. And it's part of what makes up the big mission. When we are in godly submission, it just means that we are falling into the order that God has established for us in the big mission. And since his mission is to have godly families, then wives are in submission to husbands. Husbands are in submission to Christ. Children are in submission to their parents. And in order for the big mission to work, all these little submissions need to be carried out according to God's plan. So he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so let's just look real quick at what this does or does not say. It does not say that men are superior to women or smarter. It does not tell women to submit to men in general. It says a Christian wife submits to her own husband. It does not mean that wives are doormats. It is not permission for husbands to be abusive. It is not some form of slavery. Wives do not have to submit if there is some kind of sin involved. Just like Peter and John, you obey God rather than man if those two are in conflict. This is not a product of first century prejudice, or even, some people say, the Apostle Paul had a hatred of women. This is God's established order to carry out a mission. And it is rooted in the creation account. Adam was created first, then Eve. The reason it's so hard is our sin nature causes wives to want the husband's authority, and it causes husbands to want to lord it over the wife. And neither of those is God's plan. While recognizing the husband's God-given authority in the family, the wife is not to do this begrudgingly. Verse 33 says the wife is to respect her husband. And you know, really, in families that are biblically based families, if there's a conflict and the wife is in submission to the husband, husband's in submission to Christ, you're going to try to work this out peaceably. And you work together, and there's so much giving in that. But sometimes there comes a point when you just can't reach an agreement. And when that happens, someone has to take responsibility and leadership. And that is where the Bible says the husbands are the leader of the family. Now, husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love sacrificially. Husbands, don't get to define what love for your wife is. The Holy Spirit already did that right here. You love her like Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? Jesus gave up his rights for the church in order to go to the cross, to redeem us. He gave up his rights. He died for her. He took the blows for her. The church is his bride, and he stands in protection over her. He sticks by her even when she is weak or scared or scarred. Jesus gave 100% for his bride. That's what marriage is. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is husband and wife each giving 100% in the role that God has established for them. Jesus never abandons his bride. I get frustrated when men abdicate their love for their wife and they leave that responsibility and they leave. And some of the excuses that I hear, I talked about being angry when I was doing this, and this is one of the areas. Well, my wife has changed since we got married. I'm not in love anymore. Just stop it. I just want to say stop. Just quit it. So she's had your children, sacrificed her time, her energy, and her body for those children, and she's changed now? You think? Yeah, well, she's not a multi-million dollar Hollywood star who has a nanny and a personal trainer and a plastic surgeon and a therapist on retainer. And we all change. Husbands change too. I have less hair. And more wrinkles. And more inches around my girth since I got married. Change together. That's what biblical love does, is that you change together. It's not something you feel. It's not a vat that you fall into or out of. Love is what you do. Love is a choice that God has placed before you to walk in, especially towards your spouse. And I can't cite a study or a statistic, but I would guess that women are probably more insecure about those changes than men are. And I know that's a broad brush generalization, and not in a sense of vanity. God has just made us all different. And yes, men and women are different. We're complementary, but we're not interchangeable. And so husbands need to be reassuring to their wives. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, we're all equal before God as far as salvation goes, as far as value, and as far as his love. We are co-heirs. Nothing about that is unequal. Wouldn't it be a lot easier to respect a husband who treated his wife like Christ treats the church, like Christ loved the church? It's interesting that God tells the husband, love your wife, but he tells the wife to respect the husband. Like I said, we're all different. And if a man does not feel respected, he's going to learn, I think, eventually to give as little as possible to the relationship. And for a while, try to keep it together until maybe he gives up. He won't like himself. He'll have poor self-esteem. It's kind of that idea, if my own wife doesn't respect me, who else will? He's going to be withdrawn, frustrated, maybe short-tempered or worse. If a woman doesn't feel sacrificially loved, there may be feelings of insecurity. She can become detached. Look for security elsewhere. Feelings of unfulfillment and rejection. And I'm sure a woman could explain these feelings better than I can. See, here's the thing about this passage. It doesn't say wives respect your husbands if they love you. Men, with authority comes responsibility. You represent Christ in the home. The buck stops with you. You don't wait until you get respect before you love your wife. You just love her. Each one is required to fulfill their part of the mission to the best of their ability, with God's strength, regardless of what the other partner does. And when you lead your family, you guard them. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader. Shamika Michelle, who was on that video, in her video clip as we watched, she was addressing the breakdown of the family in the black community, but it goes for every community. And she talked about order and how essential fathers are. 1 Corinthians 16:13. I mentioned this last week. I said I was going to use it again this week. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. be strong. And maybe I'm being harder on the men, but men, you're the spiritual leaders. And when the women take that role in the family, it's usually not because they want to have control, but because the men don't. Men, make sure your family's in church. Pray with your family. Let your family know that you love Jesus. There's nothing toxic about being a godly man. The statistics are staggering. Children are at least twice as likely to stay in the faith, to stay in church, if dad goes to church, more than if it's just mom that takes them to church. I think a lack of discipline in young people, the rising crime rate, poverty, so many of these things can be attributed to fathers being absent and then the government subsidizing the absence. I'm going to need to move on to children here. Let me transition with this. I'm going to go to Malachi for a second. In Malachi, people were complaining. God's people were complaining. God doesn't hear us. God's not blessing us. Malachi 2:14, but you say, why doesn't he? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. See the mission there? There's the mission. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Godly offspring if you stay. But it is an act of violence for fathers to abandon. If you want godly offspring, don't we all want godly offspring who will stay in the faith? You've got to teach them the mission. You've got to teach them God's order. And their submission is not because mom and dad says so. It is because God says so. So we say children submit to their parents, and that's right in the Bible, but it's because God says to. Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids don't come out of the womb obeying. We have to teach that. We try to teach that in an atmosphere that is loving yet corrective. You know, the world has a grip on our kids. I read that kids between the ages of 12 and 17 spend an average of between 7 to 10 hours online every day. And that does not even include television. Kind of hard to have a relationship with your kid when your kid is spending 10 to 20 times more time online with friends and at school than they do with their parents. And some of that, parents got to work. I get all that. I know that. But we need to try to redeem that time. And especially for single moms where dad is AWOL and they've got to work multiple jobs to pay the bills, kids are just left at home with their phone. That's not mom's fault, okay? That goes back to the breakdown of the family. You know, our kids have the same sin nature we do. And they're no more going to willingly submit to us than we do to each other. It's taught. It's taught through example, time spent building your relationship with them, just the time that they see you, mom and dad, with each other. It happens through the love of Christ, modeled by mom and dad. And so young people, if you follow Jesus, you're gonna obey your parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the one that comes with the blessing. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we need to be loving, firm if needed, but we're not to be harsh or unreasonable. And really it comes down to the fact that Satan wants to destroy the family. When you think about the amount of time children spend being influenced by the world, no wonder there are problems. But it is all of us that Satan is after. Parents spend more and more time on their devices as well. And Satan loves that he can, in any way he can, distract us from the mission. He wants us to be discontent in our families. He wants us to be unhappy in God's mission and our submission. He wants us to fight God's order. He wants us to compare and feel less than. And frankly, he wants us to be lazy in our families. You know, I think there's a temptation to coast if we're in a good place in our marriages. Don't do it. Don't do it. Animals prepare during a time of abundance for the winter to come. And so when you're in a good place, lean into each other. Lean into the Lord during those good times so you're strong and you've got a good bond when the hard times come. So we need to love our families, and loving in our families looks like forgiveness instead of grudges. It looks like compassion instead of blaming. It is disciplining in love, not anger. It is communication, not silence. It looks like a hand up and not a smack down. It looks like purity instead of discontentment. It looks like selflessness instead of selfishness. And it looks like Jesus, which is the big mission of the family. And that's really, this whole thing comes down to that. This is a bigger picture of the mission of building the body of Christ. Christ died for the church to make her pure and holy and spotless. And in the same way, it says, husbands, you should love your wives like you love yourself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. You know where it talked about the violence of divorce in Malachi? And when we become one flesh, that bond is supposed to be so tight that when you break it, if you glue two pieces of paper together and then try to pull them apart, it just destroys everything, doesn't it? And so we're to be one flesh and not to be broken apart. It says, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so this whole thing about marriage is like, this is to point you to Jesus. It's God's mission. Our marriages and our families are not to look like the world. They're to look like Christ and the church. We're to be a picture to the world of the way Jesus loves the church and the way the church submits to the authority of Christ. And when husbands and wives won't follow the mission through submission, the picture Christian families may lead others to believe is, well, the church doesn't have to follow the word. Or it may lead unbelievers to think, wow, I guess Jesus can abandon us because I saw it in that family. Or that God is harsh and abusive. Instead, we follow Jesus' example. So as I close up here, real quick, well, what if I'm not married? We still go back to verse 21. Kingdom people submit to one another. You may still have parents you can honor. You have an employer you can submit to. We can read further in Ephesians 6. Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders and teachers in church. There are plenty of things we still can model submission in. Chapter 5 ends with this. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If you want a godly home, you need to love Jesus more than you love your wife. And then love your wife more than your kids or your job or your hobbies or anything else. Love Jesus more than you love your husband. Love Jesus more than you love your kids. Love Jesus more than you love your parents. Love Jesus more than you love yourself. A godly home honors Christ and prepares our loved ones for God's eternal kingdom. And there are so many other directions I could go with this. Let me just say this. If you're in a situation where your family is just not a picture of God's love for us, don't let that drive you away from God. I heard something the other day that said if you hear a Beethoven symphony played poorly, do you blame Beethoven? No, you blame the musician. And so If someone is representing Christ in a bad way, don't blame Christ. Blame the person. Okay? God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is ready to forgive. He is the perfect Father. He will always tell you the truth, but He is so, so full of grace and love. Men and women will fail and they will disappoint, but God never will. You can be completely secure and relaxed in His care. And if you don't have this, if you're here this morning and you don't have this relationship with God, we invite you to place your faith in Him and let Him begin to change your life from this day forward. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for Your wisdom that has given us an order for life. And Lord, it does go against our sin nature. And so Lord, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to be in us, to lead us and to teach us and to go and lead us away from our sin nature toward Your truth. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our families, that You would strengthen our children and our young people to follow You. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.